Thank you, Jason. We're going to hear from God's word now, so please just bow your heads and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is not something we normally do on a Friday, but we do it annually, and we come before your word this morning. We just pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to hear from you this morning. No doubt we've heard lots of Good Friday messages before, but I pray, Lord, that you would strike us afresh with something from your word today. So we just commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't ask me why I've read this, but there's actually a well-known 5th century little booklet called The Art of War by a guy called Sun Tzu. And it's considered a classic. You can still read it today. It's still in print. It's just this short little thing. But as the name of the book suggests, this is a tactical handbook for military strategy. That's what this book is all about. And the third chapter is all about energy. And he goes on to explain that there's a lot of value in your enemy thinking that you are actually a lot weaker than what you are. A little guest preacher this morning. So what he explains is that, we'll just wait a moment. Yes. Anyway, to save you from reading the book, the third chapter, the point he makes, one of the points he makes is, it's good for your enemy to think that you're weaker than what you are, because he might actually tempt you into making a decision that is actually going to work out badly for you. That's kind of the theory that he has. So what he's saying is that there is great value in something that seems to be weakness, it seems to be defeat, but it's actually really part of the plan all along. And this morning we're actually going to hear how the death of Jesus, this apparent defeat, this weakness, is actually all part of God's plan. That's what we're going to hear. And to do this, we're actually going to jump right into the middle of a passage. We're being bold this morning. We're going to have a look at Acts chapter 2. And I don't want to spoil the suspense of the weekend, but this actually happens after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So he's actually now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is alive and well, but he has left the building. Now, in the stead of Jesus, he actually sends his Holy Spirit to fill the disciples. And when they received this Spirit, they actually began to speak in other tongues. And people were hearing them in all different kinds of languages. So there's a bit of confusion, and Peter gets up to address this crowd in Jerusalem. And he wants to try to explain why a bunch of Jews have spontaneously started speaking all these different languages. So he starts off this sermon by quoting the prophet Joel, and he claims that what you're seeing here is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then we actually come to the verses that we're reading this morning that Jason already read for us today. So this is verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So he's seeing that he shifts away from what Joel said, the prophet, and now he actually starts talking about the recent events of the life of Jesus. And we see there that he addresses the men of Israel. And these aren't just any men of Israel. These are men of Israel who have seen or heard about the Lord Jesus. And if they've seen or heard about the Lord Jesus, then that's not all that they've seen. What he talks about there is some of the things that Jesus did in his life. If they've seen anything, then they would have witnessed powerful miracles. Just to name a few things, Jesus cast out demons. He walked on water. He commanded the wind and the waves. He healed the sick, and he even raised the dead back to life again. And that's just a few of the things that Jesus did in his life. None of these are small things. You know, when was the last time that anybody here just got a lunchbox and fed 5,000 people? Maybe you fed 5,000 people with a whole farm, but not a little lunchbox. These are powerful things that actually reveal God's divine power in the person of Jesus. And you see, this is because Jesus was unlike any other man. He was a man, we do not dispute this, but he was Emmanuel. That means God with us. And so when he was doing these things, it was actually a proof text. This was evidence of who he was, an identification, if you will. You know, to do things like this, you kind of need to be God to violate the laws of the physical world that we live in. You think about if you ever want to make a serious financial decision, which some people in this room are a little bit too young to actually do. But guess what? You need a lot of identification. You need a lot of paperwork to actually prove who you are. And what we're seeing Peter say is that these miracles are the proof documents for Jesus that prove who he is. I am this divine man. You know, what does these things say about me? Who else can do these kinds of things? You know, we are skeptical. That's just the nature of people that live in the modern world. We don't trust things. But these men of Israel, they were there. They saw it with their own eyes, and this is a problem because they can't deny it. It says later on that there was a man who was healed in Acts chapter 4, and they said, "We can't deny that we've seen this." And so these men have seen the life of Jesus, and maybe they didn't like it, but he was a remarkable person. They could not argue with this. And so Peter pleads with these people, hear these words. When somebody says that, it's because they want you to listen. They want you to pay attention. I'm saying something important. Listen to this. Don't miss this next thing that I'm about to say. And let me tell you this, the same thing goes for us this morning. We can't just dismiss this testimony of Peter and go, "Well, that's nice. We'll think about it next year when it gets back to Easter again." We actually have to take this in. We have to grapple with what this means for us. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what does Peter want us all to hear? Let me continue. This is verse 23. This Jesus, this is Peter speaking, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So what happened to this Jesus of Nazareth, this powerful miracle worker? They killed him in one of the most excruciating ways possible. He was crucified. This is what we come to remember every year on Good Friday. You know, he was doing all these amazing miracles, these amazing feats, and at the same time, the Jewish religious elite were getting jealous. They didn't like what was happening. So they came up with a plan to get rid of him. They plotted his downfall, and they got Judas to help them. This is something that happened under cover of darkness. Jesus was arrested by men with swords and clubs. This is one of the people that was closest to Jesus, and he's betrayed him. The rest of the disciples, they fled. They abandoned him in his great hour of need. And then he was subject to this farcical trial at the hands of these Jewish religious leaders. They literally spat in his face. Can you believe that? They spat in the face of the Lord Jesus, struck him, slapped him across the face. Now, the cowards of these men, they actually didn't have the power to execute him, so they had to take him to the Romans, who were kind of in charge at the time. And so they handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius was a cruel man, but guess what? He thought Jesus was innocent. He wanted to let him off. He didn't think that he was doing anything that was worthy of death. But he put it to the crowd, and this was the chilling cry of that crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! That's what these people called for the Lord of life. So Jesus was condemned, Pilate gave into them, and he had Jesus taken away and flogged. This is a cruel treatment that can kill a man. And Jesus had this happen to him. Following this, he was then led away and they stripped him down. The soldiers, they then dressed him in this purple robe and they twisted a crown of thorns and they forced that onto his head, gave him a reed and then took it off him and started beating with him and struck him with it, spitting in his face again and jeering him and mocking him. This is the way that they treated the Lord of life. Now we see at this point that Jesus was so mortally wounded that he was unable to carry his own cross. So they just grabbed a guy who was nearby, Simon, and he carried the cross for Jesus. But then they took him and they nailed Jesus to this cross. You know, when you ever watch a video of it, you just hear that hammer going into the nail. It makes your skin crawl, but that's what they did to him. And then they hoisted him up in the midst of lawbreakers and genuine criminals. Many people walked past and they spoke true hate speech at him. They insulted him and continued to mock him in the weakest and the greatest suffering that he'd ever gone through. And then a few hours later, he cries out those famous words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And folks, that's not a question as if he didn't know what was going on. It's a statement of, this is the level of suffering that I'm going through, that you have forsaken me, abandoned me to this fate. And then we see with a loud voice that Jesus cries out and he gives up his spirit. That's what happened. Jesus died. The crucifixion was a great success. They killed him. He was very dead. Very clear that this is what has happened. And we've seen that this is not just any normal death. This was a horrible and a painful death. Isaiah says in chapter 53, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by men. So we see that Jesus, he suffered this treatment, such an unjust treatment at the hands of men. And one of the most striking things is that this was some of the men who would have been present to hear this address from Peter. They would have been responsible for this miscarriage of justice. And Peter doesn't shy away from that. We're going to come to that a little bit later on, but that is the death of Jesus. This is what we talk about on Good Friday. But we're not finished this morning because Peter's actually made a couple of comments in that verse there, and we've so far skimmed past them, but we're actually going to go back now and have a little bit of a look at these things. So this is what Peter has to say about the crucifixion. Let me read to you verse 23 again. We skimmed past a couple of points here. Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So do you know what we see there is that this terrible, horrible death, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. God was not caught off guard by this. This was actually part of his plan. This is what God wanted to do. You see, on one hand, you've got human beings not understanding something, hating something, wanting to destroy it, doing everything they can to destroy it. And meanwhile, in the background, God is actually working out his plans and purposes. He's working out his sovereign will in the midst of humanity's worst sins. That's what we see here. God knew in advance that this is how people would receive Jesus if he sent him. We know this because Jesus actually talked about his death and resurrection before it ever even happened. He spoke about this many times with his disciples. They didn't get it. He spoke about it and they were just, oh yeah, I guess, Matt, we don't get that part of his teaching. They got it after the fact. That's when they come to actually understand things. But it's very clear that Jesus spoke about this before it actually happened. We even see in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the night that he was arrested, he's literally there praying, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, if there's any other way, can we do that? But he knows there's no other way. There's no other way for man to be saved. It has to happen this way. And that's what he prays. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That's his prayer in the garden. So we see that Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and he willingly consented to this. And when we consider this, the curious question that we have is why? Why would God let this happen? You know, we've seen this with the storms recently. When we see something bad is coming, we do everything in our power to avoid it, to make sure it doesn't happen. But God does nothing to avert this. He could have stopped this by clicking his fingers. He didn't even have to click his fingers. He could have just thought about it and he would have stopped this from happening. But he doesn't. He lets this happen. And so we want to know why. What is God doing in the midst of this thing? And of course, the answer is that in Jesus, God is actually fulfilling his plan to save the human race. That is what is happening here. You see, on one level, we do have people disliking Jesus and they want to get rid of him. But on a different level, God is actually using this to bring his judgment upon the sin of the world. This is something that we see clearly for us in Romans chapter 8. Let me read verse 3 for you. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus was sent by the Father so that God could punish him for sin and say, this is what I think of evil. I hate it. I destroy it to the greatest power I have. Look, I crushed this thing that is sin. But the thing is that Jesus was innocent. He was the perfect Son of God. He'd never done anything wrong. So what we see is happening here is actually that Jesus is acting as a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice on behalf of the sin of other people. You know, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is a problem that we all have. Because of this, none of us have a way to make ourselves right with God. But that's why Jesus had to come, and that's why he had to die in our place, to bear the penalty for sin that was actually supposed to be for us. And the reason that he did this is so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Our sins are dealt with. They are taken away in the death of Jesus. This is a remarkable thing. If we have faith in him, we will not die but have eternal life. And so what we're seeing here is that this is God's rescue plan for the human race. You know, we were dead in our sin. We couldn't fix it. We were trapped. We were helpless. But then Jesus came and paid a debt that we literally could never afford. We couldn't pay it back, but he could in his life. And that is how God was bringing salvation to the world. This was what he planned. Something that seems like a defeat. It seems like weakness. But this is actually how God defeated sin, death, and the devil. Now, this is a powerful message for us to consider. And it was a powerful message for the people of Israel back in that day as well. But before we finish up this morning, there's one more thing that I want us to consider. We actually did touch on this before, the way that Jesus was treated by people, how he was received at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. But when Peter mentions this, he does it in such a way that cuts to the heart of the people. This is so easy to skim over, but this is what he says to those men that are gathered there. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. That's a striking statement. Obviously, it was the Romans who put Jesus to death, but it was the Jews who orchestrated this, the Jewish religious leaders. So in a very real sense, they are responsible for the death of Jesus. They are the guilty ones. And that's what he says to them. You killed Jesus. And it would be easy for us to go, naughty guys, that's not how you treat the Lord of life. That would be easy for us to think that way, but it's actually not very helpful. Something we heard already this morning is that this death was part of God's plan to deal with the sins of the world. And this is something that all of us have. So do you know what that means? If there was only us and Jesus, one other person, he would still have to die to take away our sins. That's what this means. That's a really striking thing. So as much as these men orchestrated it and they were responsible for killing Jesus, in a very real way, we killed him. We crucified Jesus. He had to die on that cross to take away our sins. And that is a challenging and confronting thing for us to think about this morning. So as we come to a close, let me just ask you this. Do you know that? Do you know this fact that you killed the author of life? You killed and crucified him by your sin. Do you know that? But let me ask you this as well. Having said this, do you believe that in his death, Jesus actually fully paid the debt of your sin? He cancelled it, deleted it, cast it as far as the east from the west. You cannot believe one without the other. We need both of these things. This is the simple gospel truth. The verse that we cut off, verse 21, the last thing that he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the gospel truth. We just believe that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And we will be saved. We will have eternal life. This is something we need. We've heard about people dying this morning. None of us have another solution to this. We need Jesus to have died and rose again in order for us to be saved from death. And the simple truth is we just believe this. Believe it by faith. Confess it with our mouth. Believe it in our heart and we will be saved. That is the simple gospel truth. Now, depending on what you believe, this hits you differently. Like if you're already a believer, this is great cause for rejoicing today. Let's be joy-filled people. But if you're somebody who doesn't know what you think just yet, you haven't decided, this is really challenging. This is really confronting. And I just challenge you with this fact. If this message of Christianity is true, then you can be saved from death. And if that is the case, then it's not something I would want to miss out on. And it's as simple as just trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So this morning, this is just what I want us to consider. Where do each of us stand before the Lord? I'm going to pray in a moment. I just want to give us a couple of seconds of silence to consider where do we stand before the Lord Jesus. Let's just bow our heads. I'll give you a couple of seconds and then we'll pray in a moment. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you have done for us on that cross. We fail to comprehend it and understand it. But Lord, it was what you planned and it was what we needed. And so Father, we just say thank you. Fill us with joy and thankfulness. For those of us who have believed in you and for any that are hearing this morning and just still figuring things out, Lord, I just pray that you would make things clear. It's very easy for us to say, what about this? What about that? What about this? But I just pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself and make yourself plain to those searching for you today. We just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. That is our Good Friday sermon for this morning. I invite you to stand. We're going to finish with a couple of songs. Let's stand to your feet.